Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're following the Advent calendar. If you're following along with your family, the weekly devotionals, this is the week of light and the light of Jesus. So this morning we're going to be talking about the light of Christmas in John chapter 8. John 8 verse 12. This is God's holy and errant word. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Jesus, you claim to be the light of the world, and so we need you to shine this morning. We only have darkness within us. Even our brightest ideas are darkness to you. And so, Holy Spirit, open our minds, open our eyes. Lord, give faith where there is unbelief and doubt. Give hope where there is despair and discouragement. And become real to people. We need you, Lord Jesus. We mean it when we say that. We desperately need you. So come and visit us as we look at your word. In your precious name we pray. Amen. The context of this saying of Jesus is during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, most of us don't know anything about the Feast of Tabernacle or what any of the maybe Jewish festivals were, but this is one of three great feasts during the year that people would make a pilgrimage into Jerusalem for this Feast of Tabernacles. This was the most popular one. In fact, one scholar said that Jerusalem would often quadruple in size during the Feast of Tabernacles. So it is a packed house. It's a fun time for kids too. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the families would go on the roof and they would make these little makeshift forts. And they would stay in them during this week, during the festival. And kids would come and they would stay in these little makeshift forts. To me, that just sounds like a lot of fun. Almost fun now as an adult. But it was all about this identity of being God's people. Because when they were in the desert, they were in tabernacles, right? And so they're remembering what their forefathers went through. But this passage is very significant in this week called the Feast of Tabernacle, because one of the most significant events in the Feast of Tabernacle was the lighting of the lamps in the sanctuary, in the court of women, in the temple itself. The court of women is where you would give money. Remember where the money changers are. This is where they would throw the money in, the change in. But they would light these enormous torches that had 65 liters of oil in them, massive torches. And one historian said there wasn't a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit by the light of one of these torches. And the people would dance and they would sing underneath them all night long because they were remembering God's presence in the pillar of cloud and in the fire in the desert. So it's the morning after this great party under these lights that Jesus Christ, with these smoldering torches still in the background, Jesus Christ looks at them in this place and says, I am the light of the world. You don't need to have this festival anymore. These torches were waiting for me. Who says that? Who says, I am the light of the world? Whoever follows after me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, we're familiar with this kind of language of the light of the world and talking about Jesus saying things like that. But I want you to just, if we can just for a moment, realize how absolutely shocking and even absurd this was to hear for the first time. This Nazarene carpenter stands up in front of these people and says, I am the light of the world. He either is the light of the world or he is insane. He either is the light of the world or he is evil for making that claim. He is the light of the world. And if he is the light of the world, it matters what you think of him. If Jesus is the light of the world, it means everything, this moment, this very moment, what you actually think of him. That he can no longer just be another decoration in the nativity scene of Christmas. That to take Jesus Christ in and believe and to consider him as a person. He said, I, Jesus of Nazareth, am the light of the world. Not an idea. What does it mean? Three things today. First, Jesus tells us about our darkness. It's the first point. We have to understand our darkness. It's the first thing he's saying. The second thing, we have to understand his light, Jesus' light. And then third, what it means to follow him. Three points: darkness, light, and following. Let's look at our first point. Jesus talks about the darkness. And this word, as it is used in John's gospel, is the word cosmos. And it's most often used in John's gospel to describe the world that is under the tyranny of the evil prince of the air, of darkness, shrouded in darkness like this great tyrant over the universe, over mankind, shrouding it in darkness, like a canopy of darkness. And it's described by one scholar as being a place of pride and covetousness. The way John most often uses the word cosmos, that is the world that's used in this passage, the way Jesus uses it, is a world that is full of pride, that mankind's darkness is marked by his denial of his creator, and he takes the role of his creator and thinks he is an independent creature. Since we think we are independent, we have detached ourselves from reality itself. Not only are we prideful, but mankind is covetous. The word to covet means what you have, I want. Why do we fight? The letter of James tells us the reason we have fights and quarrels, are they not because of your evil desires within you? That is the reason there is war, not only across the ocean, but the reason there is war in your family, the reason there is war in your marriage is because pride that makes you independent and the covetousness that makes you want to have your way and to win. That describes the world as Jesus is speaking of it in this passage. I am the light of the cosmos, a world that is under the canopy of darkness. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This idea of light and darkness was so common in the ancient world. It's common in the modern world. But it was the most simple, clear way to describe evil as darkness and goodness as light. Why? Because darkness in that world was dark. Serious dark. Have you ever flown over the Atlantic Ocean at night? You ever got a little peek? What does it look like? It's a sea of absolute darkness. And then the world, and in a world without artificial light or very little artificial light, and definitely no electricity, night was night. And cities like Jerusalem were shrouded. They were covered. They were like little spots of light in an ocean of dark desert. And if the moon was not glowing, then you could see absolutely nothing. So you can imagine why they said, as the watchmen wait for morning, as the watchmen wait for morning. Why? Because you were scared of nighttime back then. So this idea of Jesus saying he was the light of the world was so familiar in a very visceral, real way. And so Jesus applies this idea of darkness to our spiritual blindness. Chapters 8 and 9 are about the spiritual blindness of the religious leaders. Jesus is arguing with people who should know better, as we would say. They are surrounded by the light. They're surrounded by the law. They're surrounded by God's promises. But they're completely in the dark. And so Jesus gives this living illustration in chapter 9 where he goes up and he heals a blind man with mud and with spit. And the man goes and washes, according to Jesus' orders, he goes and washes his eyes and he comes back seeing. And what is Jesus saying to us in this? He's saying, I, like an emissary of the great light of the world, I am the light of the world, and I've come to an occupied planet. And this occupied planet is full of blind people. And you don't know that you're blind, but you can't actually see you, even though I'm staring you right in the face. So Jesus heals this man as a living, walking, breathing illustration of what is actually spiritually wrong with us. Humanity, we are people in the dark. This spiritual blindness manifests itself in the way we view ourselves. We think of ourselves, as J.C. Ryle said, we think ourselves good, wise, righteous, and smart. But in the light of truth, we are ignorant. We don't know our true state. Think about it, folks. I look back at pictures of myself in high school. I was so confident that I knew everything. 17, I was much smarter at 17 than I am at 36. I was just laughing about this with my older brother just this week. Because he's the one that likes to humble me. And we were laughing about how smart and how cool I was convinced I was. And he said, I always knew that you weren't cool or smart. But I didn't, because I was blind to my reality. I think, I just had it so together. I look at myself in pictures now. I look and say, that's a bad picture of me. But now I go, that's just a picture of me. That's just the way I look. That's not a bad picture of me. I just don't look as good as I thought I did. And if that is true of our physical selves, folks, Jesus is describing, I know it's offensive to us, but Jesus is describing what you actually look like on the inside, and you can't see it. Jesus Christ has invaded this world, and we don't know ourselves. That's what he's saying. For Jesus to say, I'm the light of the world, he's kind of like that Food Network show where the expert chef and guy comes into a struggling restaurant. Have you seen this, anyone? He comes into a struggling restaurant, and these people invite him because they're about to close. And this expert comes in, and he proceeds to tell them everything that's wrong with their business. But the most fascinating thing that happens, the owner of the business that's failing, almost every time, they're really mad. They start arguing with him. And so finally, the expert looks at him and says, well, let me ask you something. How's your business doing? And maybe I know something that you don't. That's what's offensive. Jesus Christ, as light of the world, don't get me wrong, Jesus Christ is offensive. Jesus Christ came to his own, and his own received him not, because he came and he said, your business is failing. You are not cool. You are not smart. You're in deep darkness. And if you stay in this darkness, you will be in eternal darkness forever. That's what he's saying. That this spiritual blindness manifests itself in the way we view ourselves. It also manifests itself in the way that we don't understand the story of life. the greatest cliche, the meaning of life. It's a cliche now, the meaning of life. But every culture worth its salt has always tried to answer the questions, why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing here? What's the purpose of it all? And now post-modernity that we're in now, it's what experts say if we're in post-post-modernity, who knows, we're in post-something. But now they're saying they don't even care about answering these questions anymore. But the reality is you can't get over trying to answer the question, the meaning of your existence. You can't boil your life in enough hobbies and good times where you think, I like sports, I don't want to think about those things. Because in a moment at a funeral, you want to be able to answer those questions. It's like the opening of Dante's Divine Comedy, which I have not read. So don't be impressed. He opens it this way. In the midst of the journey of our life, I found myself in a dark wood, for the direct road had been lost. Do you hear what he's saying? Anyone ever felt like that? What is going on? The older I get, the more I don't understand it. Humanity is in darkness. But the real bad news is that we go to false light to try to make sense of the darkness. I'm going to talk about several here. The first one is the false light of materialism. Two things that Jesus Christ preached against are those people that were trying to find meaning in this world and in the things of this world and trying to find salvation in the material world, that you were actually going to find heaven here, because we are all longing for peace. We're all longing for fulfillment. And so our materialism, our false light that we all struggle with in some way, shape, or form, whether you have a lot of money or you don't, is we all want some kind of comfort that helps us get through this world. Whether it be beauty or money or memberships or health or sex or power or comfort. Or how about this? Just talking to someone between the services. This person said, my false light is I just want to be right. I want to be on the right side. I want to be on the winning side, because we live in this polarized culture that my false light is I want to be right. I don't want to be wrong. But it never gives me true enlightenment. Do you know that? Your political view will never actually answer the deepest question of your soul. But what about religion? Religion's another false light that Jesus preached against. Dead religion. The danger of equating knowing about God with knowing Him. That's what so many of us are facing. I know I face that so much in my life and still struggle with this, that if I understand enough, if I can just understand enough of theology, if I can just know more or fill my head more with the truth about God, then it'll change my heart. But Donald Coggan, a former archbishop in the Church of England, said, the hardest, most arduous journey that any man will ever take is the journey between his head and his heart. Religion can fill you up with self-righteousness and truth. And if the truth is not changing you, what's missing is the light. It's bad news. It's bad news. It's offensive news. That's why a lot of people said, I'm done with Jesus. I'm out of here. I'm going to go do something else. But listen, if you stay with this and you take this into the center of your being, you'll hear point number two, that Jesus says, I am the light. You're in darkness. I'm the light of the world. The only one. The train. The last train out of town. What does he mean when he says, I am the light of the world? And before I go into this point, let's talk about how familiar we are with lights this time of year. It's just all about lights. I put lights on my Christmas tree. We're just lights everywhere. In my own hometown of Little Rock, Arkansas, there was a gentleman. Y'all may have remember this a while back. There was a gentleman who had the most Christmas lights in the history of the universe. He had so many lights at his house. This dear man had so many lights at his house. He would clog up traffic. It looked like people were, you know, it was just long row, just like a parade, looking at his lights there in this neighborhood. And his neighbors hated it so bad they complained. Well, he said, you know what? I'll buy your houses. So he bought the house on the right and on the left. I remember watching Good Morning America. And they said, I think we can see it from space. Well, that's a funny example of how cliche lights are, because we've taken this idea of Jesus being the light of the world, being the star that he points to, the star, this great light of the world that's coming to this world. Let's get all of the silliness out of our mind and realize how shocking it is. When Jesus says he is the light of the world, he is saying, I am the original light, which means I am self-sufficient in my own lightness, like the sun. The sun doesn't need anyone or anything to light it. It just glows, not like a flashlight, which needs AA batteries or something, and after a long camping trip, it's out. That's dependent light. Jesus Christ saying here, I am, one of the seven I am statements, he is saying, I am the original eternal light that looked into the darkness and the chaos before creation, and I said, let there be light. Jesus invented light. The only reason you have light or a concept of light is because there is a God of light. That's what he's saying here. So just keep in mind how shocking this is. And so what does this light of the world do? This light of the world, the first thing he does is he reveals. Light goes into darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A little light can go into great darkness, and it pushes the darkness away. What Jesus Christ came into this world, it's so shocking, but Jesus Christ came into a dark world, and he revealed us. Not only did he push the darkness back, but he revealed what was lurking in the darkness. How many examples do we have of Scripture of the light being shown in darkness and the response of seeing the light? How about Isaiah 6? Great Isaiah. Isaiah was one who came from privilege. He was gifted to preach, to teach. He was a very beloved person in his day. And he actually saw the pre-incarnate Jesus seated on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6, surrounded by the seraphim and the cherubim, and they are called the lightning ones, glowing ones. But they don't hold a candle to the one who's sitting on the throne. And do you know what Isaiah does? When he sees the light, you know what he does? I am dead now. My inside world is known because the light, the only light that could reveal it, I am not great. I am desperate. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I am a sinful person. I'm desperate. The light reveals truth. What about Peter? Peter said, I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'm the one that's going to follow you to the very end. Peter so did not know himself. He was so ignorant of how needy and desperate and prideful he actually was. And Jesus said, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Peter, you're going to find out what's actually inside of you. You, great Peter the Rock, are going to deny me three times. And he did. And when he saw the light, when the light shone inside his heart, what did he do? Peter the Rock wept bitterly, the gospel tells us. The great apostle Paul, so convinced he was doing the right thing, the Pharisee of Pharisees, on his road to Damascus, he sees a blinding white hot light, and it is Jesus himself at noon. The light is so great that it outshines the noonday sun. And the man is blinded and he's changed forever. Why? Because the light shone into his life. When Jesus Christ came into this world and he said, blessed are the meek. He's saying, blessed are the meek because when you know me, you'll be meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because the closer you get to me, the more you're going to need my righteousness. That's what those words mean. Let me tell you this. The closer you get to the person of Jesus, the more you will see your need for him. That's how he works. He reveals. But here's the good news. He restores. Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, comes in and he comes to heal. This is the good news. John 3:17, for God did not send his son, that's the word emissary, the idea of emissary. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is really good news, folks, because we live in a political world. Folks, When we're found out, guess what? It's ball game for us. That's the way we work. I found out dirt about you, and I get rid of you with that dirt. Anyone tired of hearing how the leading candidate, whoever he is, has done some horrible thing every second of the day? If you're leading in the polls, you're in trouble. Because they're going to dig the dirt on you. And we can all recognize that because we know that's real. Because if we were held up to that kind of scrutiny, the dirt would be known. This is what's different about Jesus. So different as the light of the world. Jesus Christ knows the secrets. And he came in to know the secret world. Your true secrets. Your true ugliness. The true darkness that plagues your life. So that he can set you free. He didn't come to humiliate you. He came to heal you and to restore you. At your deepest part. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, I didn't come here just as an idea. I came here as a lover of souls. And the only way that you can ever love me, if you can know how desperately you need me and how desperately I want you, Jesus is saying. That frees people. He came here to free people. It's that call to worship that Ed read this is put in the words of Vito Iuto, who put this in the form of a song, that same Malachi 3. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth like calves. Like calves. Jumping like calves, coming from their stalls at last. Do you hear that? But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise one day and all the truth will be known. But those who have been revealed, those who have been restored, those who have come and had their secrets known, those who, like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, beat your breast and say, just have mercy on me. Those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise, and it will rise above the darkness, and it will do away with the darkness, and it will disperse the darkness in your own heart and in this universe. And you shall go forth like a calf, jumping from his stall at last. Do you hear that image? Folks, Christianity is not this set of ideas that you adhere to so that you can be smart and you can be cold and you can be dead. You're described as a calf who jumps out of a stall. Reminds me of my 7-year-old son. If he's in the car longer than an hour, he's going to bust out the window. He will come with healing in his wings. You will not always be the way you are. And so we're to follow him now, even though we're in a dark world. He says to follow him, which is my third point. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He will not dwell in darkness. He will not continue to walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life itself. To follow is to believe him. That's what that means. To follow Jesus is to believe Jesus. Let me say that again. To follow Jesus is not just to believe in the truth about Jesus. To follow Jesus is to trust Jesus as a person by faith. It's to be his friend. To follow Jesus is for Jesus to say, we're going in this direction. And you say, Jesus, I'm going where you're going. I want you to lead me. And I know that feels really weird because you can't touch Jesus. You can't hear Jesus. But when the light comes into your life and you are born from above supernaturally, you cannot see the light without it. You are born from above supernaturally. You begin to follow Jesus. And the hope of who Jesus Christ is actually fills your heart, folks. You see, ideas get old. Good friendships, they get better. And they grow. To follow Jesus is to believe and to trust Jesus. It also means there's a rejection of the darkness. To follow Jesus and not to walk in the darkness means we are at war with darkness in our own hearts. It means we're at war with darkness in our church. It means we're at war with darkness in our jobs. It means we're at war with darkness in our family. And what is darkness? Darkness is hate. Darkness is gossip. Darkness is unforgiveness. Is that we kill darkness? Is that we push back the darkness? It means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to take a risk in following Jesus. Your faith will grow as you follow Jesus. Here, have you ever had this conversation with someone? Maybe you're the one, depending on what side of the conversation you are. I've had both. I've said this and I've heard this. If I could just believe more, then I'd follow Jesus. If I could just understand more, then I'd follow Jesus. That's not the way it works. Start following Jesus. Start believing in Jesus. And as you step, your faith will grow. That's just the way He works. We're like these obsessive, compulsive planners of trips. You know, they have a list of every single thing. And if I can have all the right things perfectly lined up, everything, then we can go on our trip. Have you ever been on a trip that actually works? It's almost like God takes pleasure in messing those kind of people's trips up. Well, if I can have every single thing in place, then I'll follow Jesus. If you wait until you have everything you've figured out and everything sort of at peace in your mind to follow Jesus Christ, you will never follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the light of the world. He is shrouded in mystery and in truth. He is the great I am, and He is your brother. Now follow the man. What does it mean for us to be people of darkness, a people of light and not of darkness? Well, it means that we have light, but it's borrowed light. Well, how can I be a light of the world? That seems so vague. I hate when preachers say that. You know what I'm saying? Be the light of the world. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like you're the moon to the sun. Alistair McGrath gives this example. He's a British theologian. He said, the moon is a dead, cold, dark planet. It can give no light of its own. But if you've ever been out in the country, like I was at my grandparents', out in the country where the full moon is shining, it's like you're out there in the noonday sun sometimes. But all of its light has come from the sun. In your business, in your work, in your school, and in your family, if the hope of the light of the world is shining in your heart and you truly know what it means to be forgiven, you follow Jesus and something happens. You become a person of laughter. And of joy. Not fake, phony joy. You become a person of truth and integrity. You become a person who loves their enemies. Why? Because you have light? No, you're a moon. It's because the sun is shining on you. And when Jesus says, be the light of the world, why? Because I want people to know I'm real. I want people to see you. And when they see you, they see the light of me shining through. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world and He wants people to know Him. And He wants people to follow Him. Do you have the light of the world? Do you? Do we? If God could and would be so pleased to shine into this place and make us excited again about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this church and how its gospel has been proclaimed. And as it's proclaimed, the light has shone forth. The light of the world. Thank You for all the people that are in the kingdom of God because of this church. Now, Lord, help us believe. As we come to this table, feed us spiritually. Lord Jesus, You gave Your very life for us. Thank You for loving us like that. Now, help us believe. In Jesus' name, amen.